Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 as we continue our series. Hebrews chapter 4 and Jeremiah chapter 17. I'll give you the verses when we come to them. Jeremiah 17, Hebrews chapter 4. Last week, as we ended the third chapter of Hebrews, we left off just a few verses. And I want to go to that this morning, and then we're going to jump over to Jeremiah, which you should already have your place. And just like last week, this week I'm going to be just touching on a lot of topics for a few minutes. And I was thinking about it, and it's like a tapestry. Tapestry, you look at the front of it, and it's this beautiful picture, but on the back, it's just all these loose threads of different colors. So I'm going to just be holding up different threads for you for a little while, and then we're going to see what the whole picture is. Because a lot of times we read the Word of God and we get the threads, but we don't go long enough and read deeply enough and pray and study as the Word says that we should, that we might see the whole picture, the full revelation of what God wants to give us in a certain subject, a certain passage of Scripture. So, beginning in verse 12, "Beware, brethren," this is chapter 3, "beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And we covered that last week. Then continuing in verse 16, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." And we're going to come back to chapter 4 in just a moment. But what I want to lift from that, I'm just going to be highlighting some things until I pull it together. And it's going to answer a question for some of you that you have wondered about probably for many years, some of you, having to do with why we worship on Sunday. And others say Saturday is the Sabbath. Saturday is the day. And then that may seem like a doctrinal technicality to some of you, but it's going to have everything to do with your tiredness, your weariness, the worry that you carry, the burdens that you bear, and why you do not find peace and rest in the center of God's will for your life. So I want you to go to Jeremiah, because I don't want to fail to read this verse. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 21 and 22. "Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but follow or hallow the Sabbath day as I have commanded your fathers." So Saturday was the Sabbath day. The Jews were to observe it as a day of rest. And God is speaking here something to the Jews. And you remember, we say this over and over, that all of these things in the Old Testament are types and shadows. They are foreshadowings of some reality that we find in Jesus Christ. We find it in fullness in Jesus. We find it consummated in Jesus. So we find in the Old Testament that Jeremiah tells them, don't even go out of your houses with a burden on your back to go to the house of God. Beloved, this will describe some of you today. You don't know how to unburden yourself at home before the Lord. And that's why you come to the house of God on Sunday and praise God. He honors this. That you come to the house of God on Sunday bearing your burden. And here sometimes for many of you, you're able to find relief. And you're able to cast it upon the Lord. Or you get a word that helps you for a while. But beloved, that's not the answer. That's not the sole purpose of why we come together. We should be coming together to celebrate that we've already had our burdens lifted. We should come together to celebrate that we have rest already in the Lord, because for us, and I will jump ahead of myself, every day is Sabbath. And here is the thrust of this message. Jesus is your Sabbath. He is your Sabbath. Today's not even your Sabbath. I hear Christians, I hear preachers, I even listen, read old commentaries, and they talk about Christians do not dishonor the Sabbath on Sunday. Sunday is not the Sabbath. It has never been the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath, and it is an honorable thing for a Jew to keep the Sabbath. But beloved, for the believer, Jesus is your Sabbath, and He lives within you 7 days a week. In the Old Testament, the Jews went to the house of God once a week, and they worshiped God. They rested on the Sabbath, and they sang praises, and they honored God. Do we only come on Sunday to worship God? Is that your only time of worship? If it is, then maybe this can be your Sabbath. But the Word of God teaches us that Jesus is our Sabbath. Every day is a day of worship. We worship in spirit and in truth all of the time as we walk with the Lord. So Jeremiah says, don't go on the Sabbath with a burden, and don't go to the house of God carrying a burden. Let's see what that means for us today. This morning, as you turn back to Hebrews and you go to chapter 4, faith offers us a resting place. Faith offers us a resting place. I was thinking about this word. I was thinking about some of you who are young. You can define that as you wish. But some of you millennials who really are young, and the ones who are even younger than that, you don't maybe quite grasp this. I think perhaps there may be one or two in here who do, because you know what it's like to carry heavy, heavy burdens. But many young people don't even understand why this would be appealing, why God is saying that you must enter into this place of rest. But the longer you live, and the more Satan throws at you, and the more burdens you have to carry, and the more things you try to fix on your own, and the more things don't work, no matter how hard you try to make them work, and the more tears you shed, the more sorrows that you bear, and the more times that you try to make yourself good enough before God, and you find that it's a heavy load and that you cannot do it, you begin to understand that you long for a place of rest. And it's a place that only comes through faith. It only comes through faith. David understood this. I'm not going to go into it, but Psalm 23 is not about somebody resting from their work by still waters. It's about the soul. He restores my soul. He leads me beside, look up here for a moment, these still waters. And He restores my soul. David was working. He was a shepherd, and he was working even when he wrote those words. So God's rest does not mean inactivity. And yet it's a place of peace and calm where you stop striving to try to be what you're supposed to be. Let's walk through chapter 4. And I'm just going to comment on a few of the verses as we go through. Then I'm going to come back to the meat, come back to the other side of the tapestry as we begin to understand the rest of God. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest. Remember, the promise was given to the Israelites, and they were supposed to go into Canaan. Let us fear lest any of you, He's now talking thousands of years later. Let us fear, this is interesting. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As He has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Speaking of the Israelites who wandered 40 years, who would not go into their promised land because they didn't believe God and they didn't have faith for it. And then look at this statement. This is where I say we're pulling out different threads, because you're like, what does this have to do with anything? Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, he says, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it. Say that with me. Some must enter it. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, do not harden your hearts like they did in the wilderness and could not enter into the rest that God had for them. For if Joshua, who was leading them as they went into the promised land, the next generation, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did his. And some of you are like, I get to quit my job? For he who has entered his rest, God's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. I want to read through the rest of it, and we'll probably hit on some of this next week. You will both locations next week. You will both hear chapter 5 being preached. For the word of God is living. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. I want to leave off there. We'll pick up there next week. I want to go back now as we talk about this promise that remains. The Israelites could not enter into the promised land, the first generation, because of lack of faith, because of disbelief. You remember Joshua and Caleb were the only two of the spies that came back and said, yes, we can take this land. We believe God. And all of the rest said no. And all of the people of Israel were filled with fear because there were giants in the land. But then the next generation did go in. And they went in by faith and they experienced the supernatural giant killing power of God. Now listen to me, this is only a foreshadowing of something in Christ. But I want to again tell you that rest in God does not mean inactivity. It does not mean that there will be no battles, no wars to be fought, because those who entered that symbolic rest of Canaan went in and had to fight giants. And I'm telling you right now, until you go home to be with Jesus, you're going to be facing giants. But if you think that you can face them in your own strength, which is you doing your works, you are wrong. You need to know what the rest is that God has promised for you to be able to go into your inheritance. So in chapter 4, he says, this promise still remains. And there are some, speaking of those who will do it by faith, there are some who must and will lay hold of it now. And wherever this gospel is preached, verse 3 says again, speaks of rest. And I want to just tell you, if you're an underliner, underline, although the works were finished from the foundation, although the works were finished from the foundation, because we're going to hit on that before we end. Wow, he's mixing all kinds of thoughts and imagery here. Faith or lack of faith is unbelief. Faith is belief and standing on that belief. And there is a place of rest. There's a place of freedom from burdens. I want to just read this because I had to write these down as I thought this morning and as I was praying about the message. Can I say to you this morning, and some of you know you've already experienced it, it is hard work. It is hard, hard work. And one grows extremely weary, tired, stressed, and distressed. I'll just list them. Facing the enemy every day and trying to do battle in your own strength. Carrying all the burdens that you carry without being completely crushed. It is hard and it is wearying carrying the burdens everybody else dumps on you because they think you're able. It is hard facing the same temptations that have caused you to stumble and fall a thousand times over. It is tiring just being you. Amen?
Amen.
I can say that. I tell Maggie all the time, you know what? Have patience. It's hard being me. For some of you, it's hard work just to be nice. It's wearying. Having your motives always questioned and carrying the wounds of other people's criticism. It's hard and tiring being a father and never feeling good enough. Or being a mother and wishing that you just had 1 week to escape and be somebody else. It's hard being an employee and a mother and an organizer and a friend and a mother and a parent and a companion and a lover and all of the things that many of you women have to carry. It's tiring. Living in a world where it seems that any day the whole world may blow up, if you stop to think about it. It's tiring serving God and trying to maintain your testimony and continue in service when you've not learned that you are not immune to burnout. It's hard to be driven by deep-seated issues that have shaped and formed you all your life, things you didn't even understand, driven by fears of failure. Driven to succeed, driven to be in charge, driven, and never let them see you weak. Never let them see you cry. Never let them see you flinch. It's hard and you can wear yourself out trying to please God in your own strength. You can wear yourself out with dreams and plans, all the while knowing they may never come to pass. You can be worn out doing too many things, and you can also be worn out from doing nothing. You can be tired because the toil, all of this toil that takes place in your soul, takes its toll on you. It is the constant labor of defeat. It is the work of bondage and slavery to the flesh, the world, and the enemy of your soul. It is a treadmill of the routine every day, grinding out every day exactly the same. It is the sweatshop of appeasement, trying to be good enough and please God and everybody else around you. It is the endless Gethsemane of sweat and blood that never ends because you do not learn what the Master learned or experienced in Gethsemane, not my will but yours. Be done. There has to be a place of rest. There has to be a place of rest, a state of rest. It's hard for some of you running from God, running from His will for your life. I know because I did it for a long time. The old hymn writers of the church understood it well. If you look in a hymn book, you're going to find all kinds of hymns that talk about rest. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Tell it to Jesus. And one hymn after another talks about the weary and the tired. And in our modern society, we read those and think, oh, they lived in such a primitive time. And life was so difficult for them. Ours is more difficult than theirs because he's talking about a spiritual condition where we're worn out because we don't know what it means to rest in the Lord. What is the rest of the Lord? How do we understand Jesus telling his disciples, go preach throughout all the world, this endless work of the gospel? And yet he says, we are in this scripture to be diligent to enter into rest and to cease from our own works. And in chapter 4, verse 1, we are even told to fear lest we fall short of this place of rest. I'll just recap and tell you three things about the Israelites' refusal. That number one, the Israelites refused to enter into Canaan's rest. It was a failure of faith. And it was viewed by God as disobedience. God was so displeased that he swore that that generation would never enter his rest. Number two, their rest was Canaan. And it was not to be a rest from activity or working for God, but it was to be a rest from self-reliance and a total trust and faith in God's provision for victories as they faced giants. Number three, though they failed, the next generation did enter and walked in giant-killing power through faith. Nevertheless, that place of faith was only a foreshadowing of the true rest that was to come for us in Jesus Christ. So I want to throw another thread into this picture before we begin to understand the rest. For the Jews in Jesus' day, they could never seem to see the big picture either. They would pull one thread out of the Old Testament and they would make it, they would take one thread and they would focus everything upon it, and it would just be so rigid and so burdensome for the people that nobody knew what rest in God was. Or they'd take one aspect of the law of God, and Sabbath rest was one of those, one of their biggies. They would take one aspect of the law of God and they would add to it, and they would interpret it, and they would build upon it until they had hundreds of rules about what it meant not to work on the Sabbath. And you've heard me tell what some of those ridiculous things were before. They put burdens upon the people in adding to and corrupting the law of God, and they did not understand when Jesus came on the scene and said the things that he said. The Old Testament is filled with types and shadows, but the New Testament reveals the substance is Christ. If you've ever studied types and shadows, let me give you a picture so you understand it. Picture a great light this side of the cross, after the cross in time, on a timeline. Jesus on the cross, let's say it's his resurrection, and there's a brilliant light shining out from the tomb. It hits the cross, and it casts shadows of the cross all the way back through 3,000 years past in the Old Testament. And you've got those shadows then all through the Old Testament. The lamb sacrifice, the Sabbath, every article in the tabernacle, all the priesthood, one thing after another in the Old Testament is simply the shadow that's cast from Calvary back in time so that they got a glimpse of what was to come. Jesus is the reality, but these things in the Old Testament are the shadows. And the Jews would rather have the shadow than have the reality. And some Christians would rather have the shadow than have the reality. In the Old Testament, God appointed days. He appointed feasts. He appointed festivals. He appointed special days that they had to observe in the minutest of detail. In that context, the Sabbath day was a 24-hour period, but it was only a shadow of something much greater in Jesus Christ. The Jews of Jesus' day refused to let go of the shadows, even though the one casting the shadow was in their midst. People are like that today. I'm not diminishing God's law at all when I teach this. God's law is perfect, it is holy, and it is right. But I want you to understand, as I comment on the Seventh-day Adventists, just as one example, they're not the only group, but you most likely have encountered a Seventh-day Adventist in your walk with the Lord who says that if you're not worshiping on Saturday, that you're not saved. And who in fact says that in the time to come, the worship of God on Sunday is the mark of the beast. And if you worship on Sunday rather than the Sabbath, you have taken the mark of the beast. And so Christians who do not know the Word hear these things and then they wonder, am I in error? Are most of the churches in error? Are we worshiping on the wrong day? After all, God said that His Sabbath was an eternal truth. And it is an eternal truth. A beautiful eternal truth. And so they take these things and they take the shadow from the Old Testament and they magnify it and they put people under a burden, not understanding the beauty of what was being done in Christ. Even though the New Testament says very plainly, do not judge anyone according to days, according to festivals, according to which day they worship, according to their feast or any of those things. Beloved, in fact, I have no problem with Seventh-day Adventists worshiping on Saturday because we worship every day. And one day is no more holier than another day in Christ. But when you put a burden upon other people and make it a legality that says you are not saved, you have missed what Christ came to do. We worship, you probably were taught this in Sunday school, why do we worship on Sunday? It is the first day of the week. It is the day that Jesus was resurrected. And when we find in the New Testament the apostles and the New Testament church worshiping, it says they gathered every day. But it highlights and says that they gathered on the first day of the week for worship and to participate in this Lord's Supper and to receive the offerings and those things together. We worship on Sunday, understand this, not because it is our Sabbath, but because it is called the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection. Saturday is the biblical Sabbath, but Jesus is the Sabbath that God intended from the beginning. When He wrote all of those things in types and shadows in the Old Testament, He was pointing them to Christ, who would be our Sabbath. And so we highlighted, as we read that passage of Scripture, if you'll remember with me now, We highlighted and underlined that God rested on the seventh day from all His works. God created in 6 days, and according to the Hebrew Old Testament, 6 24-hour periods. God created the heavens and the earth and the things that are therein. God created, and after the 6 days, it says that He rested from His creation. He rested from His labors. He rested from His works. It's interesting to note that while the Sabbath for the Jews is a 24-hour period, listen closely to this, the seventh day in Genesis is an everlasting day. It does not end as all other days with an evening and the morning were the sixth day or the fifth day or the fourth day or the third day. It just says God rested from His labors, because His rest is intended to be an eternal rest. God did not rest because of tiredness. It did not wear Him out to create the universe. But the word used in Hebrew, which is later used for the word Sabbath, means to cease. When it says God rested, it's the same word that's used later for Sabbath, and it's saying God ceased. He ceased from His work. He ceased from His labor. He ceased because there was nothing else He needed to do. He had created everything, including mankind, and blessed it and said, it is good. Sin had not yet come. It is good. It is the rest of God. His declaration that He has completed this. And so He sits. And I just know that from Hebrew imagery. You see, later the priest, when they did their duties, it was not labor and it was not work. When they did their duties in the tabernacle, they had to stand the whole time. Working is standing in the Word of God. Sitting is resting. So God rested. God sat and He rested from His work. He ceased from His work. Now let me throw something else in there for you. There is no more mention of the Sabbath during those early chapters and later chapters of Genesis. There is no more mention of Sabbath until 2,500 years later, until Exodus chapter 10, when God codifies it in law for the Jews and said, remember the Sabbath day. to keep it holy. There is in God a command to work, and there is a command to rest. And spiritually, there is a time before you know Christ that you work and you work and you work to try to be good enough or to run from God or to do whatever it is you're trying to do. But in Christ, there is a time to rest, to sit down and let Him do all the work. Praise God. There is work and there is rest. On the seventh day, bear with me a little longer. On the seventh day, God ceased His labor of creation and rested. And I want to go back. On that seventh day, God rested from all His labor. Man had been created on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, as God rested, man entered into the rest of God. Sin had not yet come. When God rested, He had created Adam and Eve, and they were in what we are speaking of today, perfect rest in God, perfect communion with God. They weren't striving to be good enough. They had no condemnation that they were failing in serving God. They were not worried that the devil might destroy them. They had no fear of losing their minds. They had no fear of demons. They had nothing to cause weariness, tiredness, confusion. They had no success that they had to strive for. They were just to do what the Lord said, step by step, and He would lead them. Man entered into the rest of God, not at inactivity, because Adam and Eve were told to tend the garden and to bring all the earth into subjection. But it was not to be labor. It was not to be work. It was not to be tiring. It was not to be wearying to do what God had commanded them to do. No pain and no sorrows. No work as we know it till Adam sinned. Till Adam sinned and all of creation fell. God said the ground will not willingly yield its fruit to you, and there will be thorns and thistles, and you will earn, you will live by the sweat of your brow. How appropriate that we are here this morning, some of you sweating profusely. Maybe God wants to speak to you today, because there is no sweat in God's rest. There is no sweat in the tabernacle. I'll come back to that. Adam and Eve in the garden had no worries, no weariness, no lack, no shame, no quarrels and fighting, no selfishness, and no striving to be acceptable. So God sat down and rested and enjoyed man also resting. Then Adam and Eve sinned, and then God arises from His rest. Sin caused God to get up from His rest. Begin the work, the great, great work of redemption. Of intervening in man's calamity that we might know His wonderful grace. To make provision, He began the work of making provision for His sinning creation. His sinning creation. First, by slaying an animal to cover them in their nakedness, because the glory of God no longer covered them. Most likely a lamb slain because of Adam's sin. And God continued and continues working all throughout the Old Testament, bringing man back until He sends His Son on the cross of Calvary. And in Exodus, God said, remember the Sabbath day. Remember, I had a rest for you. I had a place of perfect peace for you. And every Saturday when you observe that Sabbath day, you remember what sin has cost you. Sin breaks rest. Sin destroys our rest, the rest of God. Sin causes God to get up from His rest and to bear His mighty arm in order to rescue His creation. We have never learned. We have never learned that sin alienates us from God, fills you with worry, robs you of peace, loads you down with guilt. Sin robs you of the Sabbath of the garden, the Sabbath rest of God, where you were active but resting. Now you sweat spiritually as well as physically. Where all was peace and communion, where there was no war and no division in the garden, and everything was provided by the hand of God. And gentlemen, I will tell you this morning, if you're one of those that comes home and brags about what you have provided for your family, those who may be listening on the internet to this message, if you come home and you boast about what you have done with your hands and what you have built and what you have earned and how you have provided, you do not understand the rest of God, because God has provided all of it for you. The Bible says He gives power to make wealth. He gives you the strength to work and to earn. And He deserves the glory. So in the Old Testament, God finished His work and entered His rest until sin came. And all of the types and shadows in the Old Testament pictured to a time when rest would return. We go to the New Testament, and God is in Christ, the Bible says, reconciling the world to Himself. Jesus finished His work. Go with me now to the cross of Calvary and see the Son of God writhing in agony for you and me on that cross. And many of you have heard me preach on the little word tetelestai in Greek. On that last final moment, it was not, as the movies portray, a whimper, but it was a shout when He shouted tetelestai. In the Greek means it is finished, which in His case in that moment, one of the meanings is paid in full. Your debt has been paid in full. But another meaning of that word in Greek is that the work has been accomplished. I have finished the job. A carpenter would build, and when they finished, they'd say, tetelestai, it is finished. I finished the job that I was sent to do. Jesus said, tetelestai, I'm done. I have done what the Father sent me to do. Amen. And after the resurrection, He ascends to the right hand of God. And what does He do? He sits down. Drawing back from the Old Testament, He cries on Calvary, it is finished. God in the Old Testament, we are told, sat down after creation and said, it is finished. It is finished. I have finished the work of creation. And then Jesus, in forming the new creation, His bride, the bridegroom, sits down on the throne of God and says, it is finished. Paid in full. I have finished the job and I have done what I was sent to do. And He sat down in His rest, in His resting place. I know we sing some praise and worship songs in the past where we said, oh God, arise from your resting place. We're quoting Old Testament. Jesus doesn't arise from His resting place. He can do anything He wants from His place of rest just by the word of His mouth. Amen. And in Christ, believers, the Bible says, are raised, seated with Him now, not in the future. It becomes reality up to us in the future. Right now, spiritually, we are seated with Him in heavenly places. And this is the rest that He invites the church to join Him in. Where the Holy Spirit is sent to give us the power to do the work, to help us overcome and to carry us, so that we stop striving and we quit bearing our own burdens and we quit trying to carry the load and we stop trying to fix ourselves and everybody else around us when we find that we can't do any of it well. Leah said I would do 4 closings instead of 7 this time. I don't know how many I've done, but this is the last one. We hope. This rest is what He has delivered to His people. For the church to come in, not into it. Understand, if you want to honor the Sabbath, you may honor Him any day, but if you want to try to observe the Sabbath, the Saturday Sabbath, you're accepting something so far less than what He offers you. Because He is offering you Himself as the Sabbath. It is appropriate for the Jews to keep the Sabbath because they're still looking for their Messiah. But we have found Him. And when we found Him, we found our Sabbath. Next Saturday, Maggie and I will celebrate our anniversary. 33 years. It was a beautiful, beautiful wedding. It was on a Sunday evening in our little country church. It was in August, and I had this brilliant idea that We had to have tons of candles. You know, I'm kind of nuts about candles. Don't ask me why. So we had candles like you wouldn't believe. Church was lit up with candles. It was beautiful. It was hot. But the church was lit up with candles. And as the front door opened and my beautiful bride came down the aisle and I was standing there, and when we met, there was candlelight on all of us. Shadows cast everywhere. There were shadows behind Mr. Willard Godby, the preacher. There were shadows behind me from the candles. There were shadows going out the other direction behind my bride. But I will promise you, I will make you a promise that when he declared us husband and wife, she did not leave with my shadow. She left with me. She took the bridegroom. Saturday Sabbath is the shadow. We have the bridegroom. Why would you want the shadow when you have the one who gives you rest, who's promised you rest? Some of you, maybe it still hasn't dawned how hard you are striving because you just won't submit fully to the Lord. And it's so hard. Life is hard when you kick against the will of God. It's hard work. Why hold a shadow when you can have Him? He is God's perfect man and He is man's perfect God. And Hebrews 4 tells us, be diligent to find that place of faith. And that's the charge to you this morning. Be diligent to enter that place of faith where all of your trust, all of your faith is in Christ. And you know that no matter what happens around you or inside of you, He's carrying you. And you can rest. That's why as the priests did their work in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, they had to wear a certain type of material that would wick away the water of sweat, because God said there will be no sweat. Isn't that? If you don't know the Bible and you read the Old Testament, you read they weren't allowed to sweat in the Holy of Holies or the holy place. What a strange God. No, He was painting a picture and saying there's only rest. Even when you're working for me in my kingdom, it's not your labor, it's mine. Place in Jesus where there is no sweat, no toil, no striving, no having to perform, and no condemnation when you fail. But you must press in to experience this reality. Amen? So, listen very closely. I'm going to close in prayer. Carol is going to come. She's going to speak briefly about the communion. Those who are designated to serve this week, I think it's Robert and Richard.